All right, good morning, church.
Morning.
Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Isn't it awesome to be a Christian?
Amen.
Listen, we're talking about the tribulation, the seals being opened up, and what God is going to bring on the earth in the future. But if you're saved, you're out of here. Amen. Right? But it should cause us, as I said last week, to live a holy life, to bring glory to God. But also, man, go tell everybody, because if they don't get saved, they're going to go through this. Right? And we don't want that. We want this to happen. Again, we look at the Revelation 4 to 22 as futuristic of what's going to happen. So last week we looked at four seals opened up. I'm just going to quickly review that. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I'm going to spend a lot of time on 5 and 6 today. All right, so Revelation chapter 6. The first one we looked at, there's going to be a military war. Let's just read verses 1 and 2 real quick. Again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts, again, those that they represent the angelic being, saying, "Come and see." And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it had a bow, no arrow, so that was a sign of peace. And a crown, stephos, a crown, a victor's crown, was given unto him, and he went and forth conquering and to conquer. So again, this white horse, remember, I said last week, just to understand, a Roman general would go and wipe out a city, and then he'd get on a white horse, and he'd go around, and the captives would follow him. So it was conquering. It was the idea of a white horse with conquering. It's not talking about Revelation 19, where Jesus is coming. That's after the tribulation, right, at the end. So this is the Antichrist coming. And he's coming with peace at first. But then he's going to bring a sword. We'll see in the next, the red horse comes. It's war. So he makes a peace agreement between the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims. And he signs this agreement. And we, in a real quick verse again, Daniel 9:27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And that week means 7 years. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the abomination to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination he shall make it desolate until unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So eventually, halfway through the tribulation, he's going to say, "Worship me." He's going to say, "Worship me." Matthew 24:15. And when you therefore see the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth it, let him be understand. Remember, I talked about Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Syrian army. A general, and he came and he slaughtered a pig on the altar in the second century, and the Maccabees came and they cleaned the temple and stuff. But Jesus referring that, but referring to the Antichrist who will come and say, "Worship me," halfway through the tribulation. Okay, all right. Look at verse 3 and 4 real quick. He said, "And when he had opened up the second seal, I heard the second beast come and see, and there went out another horse that was red, and red represents terror, bloodshed. And power was given to him that sitteth thereon to take peace from the earth, and that shall kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." So this time he comes with a sword, and he's saying peace, 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 but then comes war. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And so I read last week Ezekiel 38, because people say, is Russia fulfilling scripture right now? It's not fulfilling chapter 38. That's talking about a future time. It's not fulfilling Matthew 24. But yes, obviously it's setting up for that, but it's not fulfilling those passages. That's in the future to come during the tribulation. Okay? Then we looked at the massive famine. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, "And when he opened up the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see, and beheld, lo, a black horse." And black in the Bible represents famine. "And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand." It's a symbol of commerce. "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, Measure of wheat for a penny." Remember, a penny was 15 cents. It was, the Latin term was denarius. Drachma was the Greek term. It was basically a day wage. He says, "A measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." So he's saying during that time, your whole day's pays, because a denarius was a day wage. Your whole day wage is going to cost a loaf of bread of wheat. If it's barley, it'll be three meals instead of one. That's how bad it's going to be. And hurting the oil and the wine there, it's referring to the wealthy enjoyed those things, so the poor are not going to. And in measures of desperation, the government always rations to the public those things, but they keep a lot for themselves, right? But eventually it's going to affect everybody. Matthew 24:7 says, "For the nation shall rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be a famine." And the last thing we looked at real quick, and then I'm going to jump to the fifth seal, is mortification, death. We saw that in verse 7 and 8. And it says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, like this greenest horse. His name sat on him was death." Remember, that's speaking of the body. "And then hell," or Hades, "is where the soul goes if it's not saved. And power is given unto over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the earth." So the accumulation of war, famine, pestilence, toxic waste, chemical and biological warfare, a fourth of the population is going to die. If that happened today, that would be 2 billion people. There's 8 billion people today. Okay? So right here at this seal, 2 billion people will die because of all those things. Somebody was asking me, nuclear, that's all going to be happening in the tribulation. They'll be pushing buttons like crazy. That's why there's going to be so much devastation. All right, let's get now to the fifth and the sixth seal today. So you're taking notes. Military war, massive famine, mortification. Now put down martyrdom. Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11. All right, let's read that. "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar," again, this is in heaven. Remember, the altar is the place where they brought sacrifices, "the souls of them that were slain during the tribulation." For what? "For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord?'" And we're going to look at this. "Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Aren't you going to take care of those who have killed us? Like, they're in heaven. They're talking about those that have died, the Christians. "And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they shall rest yet for a little season." Now watch this. "Until their fellow servants, also their brethren, should be killed as they should be fulfilled." I'm going to spend some time there in a second, but just think about that. And remember, this is we call it imprecatory psalms, when David or someone would say, "Lord, will you get them?" It's not personal vengeance. It's because God is holy and just. You never pray personal vengeance. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." It's not yours. That's why if you're a Christian, there's no enemy bigger than God. You never have to worry. You got to be walking in God's will so you don't suffer consequences. I'm going to talk about that today. When you go outside of God's will, he has set up some justice before this time comes. I'm going to go over that today. So during the tribulation, these people are going to stand up for the Bible, and they're going to preach the gospel. They're not going to compromise the word. And they're not going to deny the faith. Think about today, if you're in Ukraine, and Russian soldiers go in, and you're having a worship service, right? You're having a worship service there, and they say, "All right, all you Christians that line up against the wall if you don't want to deny your faith, those who want to deny your faith, go ahead, you can leave right now." Would you leave or would you stay? These people, they stayed. That's really what it's coming down to. In the tribulation, that's what it's going to come down to. They're not going to take the mark of the beast. We'll see that. So actually, let's turn to Revelation 13. Let's go there. I'm going to spend a lot of time on this when I get here, but let's just kind of set the tone a little bit here. They're not going to worship the Antichrist. They're not going to take the mark of the beast. And when I get here, we'll look at kind of, 666, where people come up with all that numbers. I'm not going to do that today, though. All right, let's just start in verse 1. "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast." And who's the beast? The Antichrist. "Rise up out of the sea." So out of the mass of humanity, most believe he's going to be a Gentile. "Having 7 heads and 10 horns," talking about this 10-nation confederation. It's the revival of the Roman Empire. "And upon his horns, 10 crowns, 10 kings. Upon his heads were a name of blasphemy. And the beast," again, the Antichrist, "which I saw was like unto a leopard." So he's not only describing, he's like, he's swift. "And his feet were like the feet of a bear." He's strong. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion. He's powerful. And the dragon, that would be Satan. Now remember, the beast is the Antichrist, dragon is Satan. Gave him the power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death. His deathly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So it's going to be almost like the resurrection. You know, I think he died. He's going to be resurrected almost like Christ. And they're going to worship him. And verse 5, and these were given unto him, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 4 and 2 months, that's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints to overcome them. And watch this now, power was given unto him, all kindreds, tongues, and nations. There's the one world government. And then you see in verse 8, the one world church, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life. There's your one world church, right? From the foundation of the world, verse 9, if any man here have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. You know what he's saying here? God is going to judge. Be patient. Be patient. Verse 11, and behold, another beast, this is the false prophet, came out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, right? And he spake like the dragon. So he's this religious leader, you know, this comes away as like meekness. Verse 12, and he exercised all the power of the first beast, right? The Antichrist before him, he caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So his job is to point worship to the Antichrist. Verse 13, he doth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth inside of men. I always tell people, Satan on his side, there's power. There's miracles. There's things that happen. Don't ever think everything you see, there's a miracle from God. Right? I could tell you the stories. I've talked to people. There was a cloud over my head. I saw this. I saw that. Now, I don't go and say, you know, that didn't happen to you. But I always say, be careful. It's not always of God. Satan comes as an angel of light. He has powers, right? Verse 14, he deceived them that were on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they shall make an image to the beast which have the wound by a sword and did live. And he had a power to give life unto this image of this beast, something like a robot or something that looks real, I don't know. The image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man buy or sell, there's your one world economy, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his image. Here is wisdom. Let him that understand it count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 603 score, 666. So these tribulation saints are willing to die, it's obviously in the future. The Apostle Paul was willing to die. The question is, are you willing to die for Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said this, the last 67 AD, the year he would die, he said, for I am now ready to be offered. That's the idea of an offering being poured out. And the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was going to die. And his head would be cut off, we know that. He said, I fought a good fight. That word fight is where we get the word agony from. See, a lot of Christians, sometimes even preaching, it's all about what God, you know, it's all about, oh, it's all about me, it's all about me, and me being happy and everything. And no, it's about you dying to yourself, letting Christ live through you, and it's going to be agony sometimes to be a Christian. It's going to be a fight. He says, I'm fighting. Fighting for what? That I have finished my course. Please do not drift away from walking in the faith anymore. I've seen that happen over this last 2 years more and more and more. Don't let it happen. You know, fight with prayer, with the Word of God. Finish your course. I can't take you with me. You can't take me. You know, the person next to you, whatever. I tell everybody, just be faithful. You're going to get rewarded one day. It's not about results, what you see. Could you imagine being there and seeing all these people dying and you're next? And then he says, I have kept the faith. So there's going to be people get saved during the tribulation, Jews, Gentiles, but it's going to be, you're going to pay for your faith. You're going to pay for your faith. Now, I know people don't want to hear that, you know, but this is the Bible. Mature Christians are ones who die and say, Lord, I'm willing to do anything for you. I'm willing to suffer for you. I'm willing to die for you. It's not, Lord, can you give me all the blessings now so I can enjoy them? And he will. I'm not like, this whole idea is when you become more mature, it's not about you. It's not about pampering yourself. Christ has done everything. We have all the power to live this abundant life and to tell everybody about Christ. Right? We will be rewarded. Every soul that died for Christ, died for God in the past, the present, and future, God has seen. And they will be rewarded. Let me give you a couple of passages. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted. The Greek word means to be actually chased away for righteous sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you or taunt you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. I love this verse. It's twice it says, look, rejoice. That means be cheerful when that happens. And then it says, and be exceedingly glad. And that's the idea of like jumping up and down. You're so excited. Do you ever do that? You watch sports and your team is winning or won. You're going crazy, right? They won. But watch, this is saying you don't have your reward yet. I want you to rejoice and jump up and down that you're going to receive the award. See, we're jumping up and down because our team won. You have to know for certain you are going to be a winner. You are going to be rewarded. Another one, Revelation 24, talking about the tribulation saints. And I saw thrones, and they just sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's going to be the reward. They're going to be reigning with Christ someday. Now, this phrase back here, it says, how long? That's what lost people say. They say, look at all the suffering in the world. There can't be a God. Look at all the suffering. How long? Right? Even we say it. We say, Lord, look at the people who are against me. Look at my enemies. How long is this going to last? You got to remember that God is greater than your enemy, and you'll have joy. Now, God created everything perfect in Genesis 1:31. It says everything was good. But then man messed it up, brought in sin, right? And then came death, disease, all those things. Death is going to come now. And it got so bad, God says, I wish I never even created man. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. He said, and God saw the wickedness of man was so great in the earth that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented the Lord had made man on earth and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and every creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. So God in Genesis 6 through 9 brings the what? Brings the flood. Only Noah and his family are saved. People say, it's getting wicked. It was wicked back then. Now, I know it's going to get worse and worse. The Bible says that. It's not going to get better. We're not post-millennials, you know. We're going to Christianize the world, and it's going to get better. I don't see that in Scripture. So my question is, and this is what I want to focus on now for a little bit. How does God deal with injustice throughout time? We know in the end, he's going to get rid of all evil. But until that time, I want to list some things for you. The first one, he established superior authorities. Go to Romans chapter 13. Hold your finger here. Romans 13. He established a government as a power of justice. All right, Romans chapter 13. Look at verses 1 through 5. He said, let every soul be subject or obey unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. Here it is, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works but to the evil. So the purpose that God established government is for wickedness not to reign. That's what he says right here. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, the government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Last verse. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, so we shouldn't obey the government. This is the cool thing about a Christian. Because of the penalties that we'll suffer. Because he goes on to say, he says, but also for conscience sake. So for the Christian, it's for the glory of God. I'm going to obey the government unless they say, hey, to stop praying, stop worshiping, stop following the word. Then we're going to disobey the word. We're going to disobey the government. Right? But everything else, we should obey so we shine the glory of Christ. It's not so we'll suffer the punishment. So the laws have been established. So you break the law, you're going to prison or you're paying some monetary thing. I remember going to family court with some people trying to help them to start walking with God. And, you know, there's things hanging over their head. So I'd go to court with them and just sit there and just watch. And, you know, and this one, I remember this one judge, this guy came up and the judge told him before, just pay $25 for child support a week. And the guy didn't do it. He came back and said, you're going to prison. Now, again, I'm not saying right or wrong, whether you agree with all that, but listen, there's penalties to pay. God has established government. Now you can say, well, if the government is corrupt? Well, then flee. You know, sometimes you'll have to disobey the government if they say, don't worship God. Well, then you'll suffer that consequence, right? But the majority of the laws that they have established, we should be obeying those laws, right? All right, the second thing, write down, he's given us his scriptures. The Bible gives us moral guidelines, and the whole judicial system comes from the Bible. You think about Moses in Exodus 18, where he's morning from evening, he's discussing all these things, and somebody said, look, you better get a bunch of judges to do those smaller matters, right? That's our court system, the lower court, the upper court. It all comes from the Bible. Think of the Ten Commandments. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't cover thy neighbor's house. All of those used to be in a courtroom, hanging in a courtroom, every courtroom. And then some people start saying, tear them down. Wait, tear down. Don't lie. Don't steal. I mean, even if you don't believe there's a God, those are good things. Now listen. Don't commit adultery. Now Jesus said, if you lust in your heart after a woman, you committed it already, right? So I was talking to the men yesterday. Three things we struggle with is lust, pride, and anger. And we can overcome them through Christ. Now, I've never committed physical adultery, but in my heart, you all have to be honest, we've done that. But please do not commit spiritual, physical adultery as a Christian, because there's consequences. And I want to read them this morning. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 5. I want to warn you today. Proverbs chapter 5. I read this on Wednesday night, and I want to read it again at our Bible study. I'm just going to read it. Verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, thou that thou makest, mayest regard discretion, that thou lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb in her mouth, is smoother than oil. Now sin is pleasurable. But then, verse 4, but her end is bitter as the wormwood. That's a plant that's bitter. Sharp as a two-edged sword. So bitterness is going to come. That sweetness is going to go away. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou should ponder the path of her life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh to the door of her house. I said on Wednesday, there was this teenager who, you know, went to this party, and she started drinking, and things happened, and she got taken advantage of. And she said, if I never went to that party and drank, that would never have happened. Now, obviously, what happened was wrong. Right? You get close to sin. And I was telling the guys yesterday, we want to go like this. Here's the world, and you know, and here's Christianity. We want to experience both. Now, it says, flee youthful lusts. Don't go to that line. Don't put yourselves in positions that's going to cause this to happen. And then watch. Further things will happen. Watch. Verse 7, hear now me, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh to the door of her lips. Lest thou give honor unto others. Your honor is gone. And thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. All you worked hard for, gone. All the labors be in the house of a stranger. Thou mourn at the last whom the flesh and thy body are consumed. Talking about diseases. You know, sin just starts draining you. And say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that understruck me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thy own cistern. They're talking about wells. And running waters out of thy own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine, and not strangers with thee. Ryrie has a little note. He says this, referring to those verses. He said, this is better understood as a question. Should your fountains, he says, the idea is, should you begot children by an adulterous woman of the street? Should you have children from somebody else and not your wife? Verse 19, let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Talking about your wife. Be thou ravished always with her love. And why will thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, embrace the bosom of a stranger? And it can be reversed, another man, if you will. For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his going. God sees. And his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin. Talk about the bondage of habitual sin. He shall die without instruction in the greatness of his folly. He shall go astray. So God has given us his scriptures to keep justice. The third thing, real quick, the Savior came and demonstrated God in his ways. Jesus showed love, compassion, but he also showed justice. A great example is when he tipped over the tables. Matthew chapter 21, 12 through 13. So the Jews would come to Passover, right? And they'd come with their money, Greek coinages and Roman coinages, but it had to be exchanged for the Hebrew shekel. And so there would be people there exchanging that money, but they'd ripping people off to buy sacrifices, animal sacrifices to do the Passover. They'd rip people off, right? We're going to charge you 20% interest to do that. So Jesus comes and he says this. And Jesus went to the temple of God and cast out all of them and sold and brought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Verse 13, and he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. And unfortunately, many, many houses, there's no more prayer in houses. Sad. But ye have made it a den of thieves. So himself brought justice. Another one, real quick. He established the laws of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Just use money, for example. If you spend all your money having a good time, you're going to be poor. Proverbs 21, 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. I was talking to Alex the other day. He's going to come and bring some financial things. That's his talent, his gift, and bring some scriptures and teach people how to use money correctly. So God has established sowing and reaping. No one is exempt in this room. No one is exempt. And then God brings specific divine judgment at times on individuals and groups. And there's so many in the Bible. Let me just run down some. Miriam. Remember Miriam and brother Aaron went against Moses. God is not just speaking through you. He can speak through us too. God gave her leprosy. Right? King Saul disobeyed God and he sacrificed. He wasn't a priest. God said, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. The Israelites not believing, God sent snakes in Numbers 20:21 and bit them until they looked to that pole, right? The medical sign. And then they would believe. David committed adultery, and God said, the sword's not going to leave your house. Amon, Absalom would die, the two sons. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they lied, saying, we gave it all, Lord. They only gave a portion of it. God killed them. Achan, remember he stole in Joshua chapter 7? He stole the stuff that was dedicated to the Lord. Him and his whole family were stoned. So listen, God at any time can bring justice. That's up to him on individuals at any time. Right? And then the last one, he will bring sovereign justice in the end. This is what we're talking about. at starting with the tribulation, ending at the great white throne judgment, all evil will be dealt with for good. Let me give you some quotes. John Walvoord, he said this, "The day of wrath is contrast to the day of grace. Through God in every dispensation deals with believers, saves them by grace. The present age is supremely designed to manifest grace, not only as the way of salvation, but as the way of life." So it's the day of grace. Get saved today. Let's walk by grace. But he goes on to say, "Today God is not attempting to bring divine judgment to bear upon sin. Though there are many be some of forms of immediate retribution, like I was talking about, for the most part, God is not settling accounts now. Neither the righteous are rewarded nor the wicked judged in a final sense today. This day of grace will be followed by the day of the Lord, which features early in its progress, the day of wrath." So watch, you and I, when we serve God, we're not always rewarded right now. But all the wicked, they all do. They're not always given that judgment right now. But it's coming. Both are coming. This is why we can't get so upset when justice is not meted out. And I see some Christians get so upset and they focus so much on the incorruption of the world and they're always mad. Try to get all those people saved. It's a day of grace. God will bring that justice. The hardest time to be faithful is when there's no results, or worse, it's getting worse than better in your family, in your life. You see your kids or whoever in your life, family, friends, going further away from the Lord or whatever it happens to be. I pray for them how many times, Lord? I want you to remember this. God is faithful. The rewards are coming. And justice is coming too. 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, based on that Christ rose from the dead, and you're going to be raised from dead, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, the passage, a parallel passage, remember I was talking about Matthew and Revelation, Matthew 24, 9 and 10, "They shall then deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, shall hate one another." Even family members who are unbelievers will rat you out. Yeah. All right, let's end with the last two here. Can I do this? I got 10 more minutes, 15 minutes. All right, put down the next one. "The moon and the sun will be darkened." Let's read back to Revelation now. Let's read 12 through 14. I want to end these two seals here. And then next week we'll look at the seventh seal. Well, actually there's a parenthesis in the seventh seal after that. I look at verse 12. All right, so you're taking notes. "The moon and sun darken." Verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Right, we're talking a simile here, right? "And the stars of heaven," or the meteorites, "fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." Excuse me. Verse 14, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain is inland were moved out of their places." So in this sixth seal, there's four major events. First of all, there's earthquakes. They say there's a million earthquakes happening a year in the world. About 100,000 of them are felt, and only about 1,000 actually cause damage. This earthquake is worldwide damage. Second is the blackening of the moon, the rending of the sun. That will reduce heat and light. Matthew 24, 29 says this, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." Then Jesus is going to return, verse 30, "And then shall he appear in the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So we will not be here for the blood moon. And why I say that is, there's other Christians who said, "All these blood moons are coming. Look at this, blah, blah, blah. And there's the blood moons. And this is going to happen. And Jesus is going to come back. And blah, 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 blah. And then the blood moons go away." And I hear none of those Christians say anything. Be very careful. Be very careful. Some of those people stood right here. The scientists are saying that the moon is rusting today. There's a slow red today. There's iron minerals on the moon. Henry Morris, great, he's with the Lord now. He spent a lot of time talking about creation. He says this. He says, the great earthquake described here for the first time in history is the worldwide in scope. Geophysicists in recent years have learned a great deal about the structure of the earth and about the cause and nature of earthquakes. He says, the earth's solid crust is transverse with a complex of networks of faults, with all resting upon a plastic mantle, which structure is still largely unknown. He says, whether the crust consists of great moving plates is a current matter of controversy among geophysicists. So the climate cause of earthquakes is still not known. In all likelihood, the entire complex of crustal instabilities is a remnant of the phenomena of the Great Flood, especially the breakup of the fountains of the Great Deep. One last paragraph, he says this. In any case, the vast worldwide network of unstable earthquake belts around the world suddenly begin to slip and fracture on a global basis, and a gigantic earthquake will ensue. This is evidently and naturally accompanied with tremendous volcanic eruptions, spewing vast quantities of dust and steam and gases into the upper atmosphere. It is possible that this will cause the sun to be darkened and the moon to appear blood moons. All right, also, there's massive meteorites that will hit the Earth. Scientists are saying today, as I was studying, that those meteorites are getting closer and closer and closer to the Earth now. And then there's a shaking of the planets and the stars, along with disappearance of mountains and by earthquakes, tsunamis. I was looking up tsunamis, and the deadliest one, 2004, in our history, killed 230,000 people in 14 countries. It was a 9.1 magnitude off the tip of Sumatra. 230,000 people, 14 countries. That's nothing compared to what's going to happen. And let's end with this. The last one is manifestations of divine judgment, the wrath of God. Now, let's read 15 through 17, and we're going to close and just comment a little bit on this. All right? Look at verse 15 now. It says, and the kings, let me just, before I read it, this no doubt, they're going to know that this is God. And you're going to see as we read. And the kings of the earth, the great men, there's seven categories of men here, watch. And the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every freeman, so even slaves, hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him, watch, that sitteth on the throne, that's God the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Only those that are saved will be able to stand. So, the people will not be crying out for salvation. They'll be crying out for death. They know God is doing it. God's wrath is now being as justice is coming. Now watch, think about this. All people today want justice, right? When they see an injustice, I didn't watch the Oscars, but you know, Will Smith smack, everybody knows Will Smith smack, you know, Chris Rock, right? And it was out in arms, I can't believe it. I'm not saying it's right that he did that, of course, but like, we want justice, son. We want him never to get, you know, get thrown out of the Oscars, blah, blah, blah. So when there's always injustice done, people are like, now when God's doing it, they're like, oh, we don't want that. Yeah. You were crying for justice. Now God's bringing complete justice. You wanted it, right? Listen, God must penalize evil and all unrighteousness and all sin, or he wouldn't be just. Right? Think about it. If someone, God forbid, someone killed one of your family members and they went before the court and the judge said, it's no big deal, just go. You'd be insane. You would want justice done. See, we want justice done for everybody else, but not for ourselves. It doesn't work that way. He has to judge all sin, right? And it says all have sinned and fallen short, right? Romans 1:18 is a great verse. It says, for the wrath of God, we're going to put it on the screen for you, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, not some of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, let me give you a couple more quotes and one more scripture. We're going to close. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite. He went to be home with the Lord a couple years ago, 89 years old. God's wrath is not like a child's temper tantrum or punishment meted out by some impatient parent. How many times have we been impatient as a parent? We got angry. He says, God's wrath is the evidence of his holy love for all that is right and his holy hatred for all that is evil. Only a soft and sentimental person would want to worship a God who did not deal justice with evil in the world. Remember, God does not want to bring wrath on any human being. They choose it because of unbelief. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Meaning Jesus is God. He's the only way. He's the Savior. He rose from the dead. He that believeth not the Son of God will not see life or eternal life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Last quote from Warren Wiersbe, and I would take a picture of this. If men and women will not yield to the love of God and be changed by the grace of God, then there's no way for them to escape the wrath of God. Right? Great, clear statement. So these rebels are rebelling against God. They're trying to hide from God. It's impossible. Remember Saddam Hussein, he had 40 palaces. Where did they find him? Special forces, they found him in a hole, hiding. No one's going to escape this. So if you're lost today, you're watching, please get saved. This is real. It's coming. Most people will be deceived. If you've heard the gospel over and over again and you don't get saved today, you're going to probably be deceived. I'm not saying people aren't going to get saved during that time. But when you say you're a Christian, there's no fake Christians in the tribulation. No, there's none. Yeah, because you're going to most likely die for your faith. But if you're saved today, Jesus is coming back. This is not gloom and doom, really. It's about grace. Tell everybody about Jesus. Right? Don't have blood on your hands, if you will, to some degree. And don't be afraid. We're so afraid. What are we going to say? Are we going to reject me? The worst that's going to happen to you right now, come on. There's, hey, I don't want to hear that. Get out of here with that Jesus stuff. Think about it. Their soul is in jeopardy, right? Let's not try to fill ourselves so much up with the world. Let's spend time with Jesus and be so filled up with him that we're rejoicing over him. We can't help but tell everybody about him. That's the way it's supposed to be. Not, pastor said I better witness, you know, whatever. We get out of here. Father, thank you for your patience. You are patient. That's why this has not happened yet. You're long-suffering, that not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Please, I beg you in the name of Jesus, you're watching today. Maybe you'll hear this in some other days. I don't know, but please, turn, repent from your sin and what you're trusting in, and receive Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's going to, you know, will not experience this. All your sin will be gone, past, present, and future. You receive the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. That's what you're looking for. You'll start this relationship with God. But now you have to, you know, this relationship can't be broken, but your fellowship with God can be broken. So I beg you as Christians, myself included, will you please sit at the feet of Jesus every day and fill up with him, his word, his promises. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, that we can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. It's not a chore. Father, forgive us for all the complaining, thinking these people or this would just change and I would be so happy. Our eyes focused on the wrong thing, not our eyes lifting up to you and what you have accomplished, of who you are and what you said you will do. And so may the joy of the Lord start being our strength. And thank you, Father, for this honor, this privilege to tell others about you. One day you're going to clean all this up, I know. But listen, I want to go home and hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Let's keep faithfully serving, starts in your home, the church, at work. Let's represent Christ like never before. Let's connect to one another. Let's be a brother and a sister. Let's reach out. Don't sit home and have self-pity. No one's talking to me. No one's doing this. Listen, if you got Jesus, you have something to share. You have all the power of the Holy Spirit to work and to minister. Christ has done everything for us. It's time for us to serve Him, to bring honor and glory to Him. So, Father, thank You for who You are, what You have done. What a great message we have. Thank You. Man, I'm just a wicked sinner. Only by Your grace I am who I am. Please, make me like Jesus today and everyone that would hear Your voice today. Thank You for Your word. Help us to not deny You. Please, we beg You for our family, our friends, and those around the world. Please help missionaries, everybody, not to grow weary in telling everybody about You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.